Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for the many mysteries, O God, that you mean to reveal to us through your word. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit will manifest the word to us in the spirit and life of Jesus, in the faith and love of Jesus, in the character and nature of Jesus, in the witness and testimony of Jesus, that, Lord, we will receive of the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the counsels, the strength, the courage, the truth, the fear of the Lord that you consecrated in your Son for us, Lord. And we pray that in his spirit we will rise, O God, as a new creation, enabled entirely by him, Lord, to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, we pray that today, Lord, as we talk about the topic of the mystery of godliness, that, Lord, you will explain your word to us so that we understand, O God, that truly, Lord, there is an awesome wonder in your scriptures awaiting our lives, Lord, awaiting discovery in our lives. So speak to us, Lord. Speak into our innermost being. Speak into us creatively. Speak into us, O God, formatively, Lord. Speak into us in a manner that reconstructs, O God, our inward parts in righteousness and holiness of the truth, Lord. Come and bless us in the name of Jesus. Come and bless us with the name of Jesus. Come and bless us with the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Come and bless us with all that you have purposed for each one of our lives. We ask this and we pray this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Today I want to talk about the mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness. And I want to take a passage from the second book of Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to First Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 4. Verse 7, the second half of verse 7. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the second half of verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'll read that again. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I want to read that same verse to you from the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, all right? It says, spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Praise the Lord. The first thing I want to say right off the bat is, this verse is not telling us not to exercise physically. That's not what it means, all right? Physical exercise has its place, its rightful place in our lives. But what it's telling us is that there is something more powerful than physical exercise that is available to us. And that is a willingness to be godly unto God. A willingness to be godly unto God. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it writes, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And immediately you begin to understand that the mystery of godliness is tied not to religious procedures, but it's tied to a person. It's tied to a person, right? The person in the reality of him who was made flesh, God made flesh. That's how the King James Bible talks about it. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, all that is part and parcel of the mystery of godliness, and it comes to us in the fact that God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit. Okay, let me talk to you with another verse. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 from verse 2 to verse 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Praise the Lord. So the mystery of godliness is tied to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? So, in 1 Timothy, Paul writes that the mystery of godliness arises out of the fact that the Word was made flesh. That the Word was made flesh, was justified in the Spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed to the nations. But here in Peter, we get into the dynamics of that reality of the Word being made flesh, being brought alive to us. And we see that here it says that through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Right? So the Word was made flesh, justified in the Spirit, He was glorified. He was raised in glory. But that reality has got something for each one of us. So we are called to realize the mystery of godliness through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, you begin to see that everything comes to us through Jesus Christ. So verse 2 says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You see, it does not say you go and sit down under a coconut tree and meditate the rest of your life, right? Make sure the coconut tree is on the high mountain, right? So that you are truly set away from all of the world, and then you will become a godly person. It does not say that. He's saying that grace and peace be multiplied to you. If you are growing in the Lord, you will discover His grace. What is grace? The enabling of God for you to realize something that is from Him. Right? And the result of grace is peace. So if you are growing in God, the peace within you should be growing. It is not human effort that makes you godly. It is your ability to draw from God's grace. Are you listening? It is your ability to draw from God's grace that is going to change you. If you are trying very hard to be a Christian, you're not going to make it. The harder you try, the more it is going to be something that is of your righteousness. The Bible already tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 that the righteousnesses of man is filthy rags. So don't try that pathway. Don't try the religious routines, because it won't get you there. It may sound very wonderful, you know, washing yourself, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and disciplining yourself by the flesh and thinking that because you are doing all of these laundry list of things every day that you are being godly. Now, God is not saying you can't wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, but what God says is that when you do that, you'd make sure you do it in the strength and power of Jesus Christ. That you do it in the power that God supplies and not in your willpower. Are you listening? Godliness is something you draw from God. Godliness is defined in the Word becoming flesh. Godliness is something that is opened to you by the Holy Spirit. Godliness is something that you realize as Jesus Christ is glorified in you. So Christ in me, the hope of glory. So godliness opens you to the glory of God. But godliness that opens you to the glory of God is only possible if you come into a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So your focus should be on receiving Jesus and not fulfilling a laundry list of principles. Now don't get me wrong, principles have their place. But that which is not developed in Jesus Christ is never going to work in your life. You can be as religious as you want, but that religiosity is not going to make you. Because that religiosity is based on your strength. And God doesn't want you to live by your strength, He wants you to live by His strength. God wants you to live by what He has provided for you, because He is by name the provider. Now when God tells you He is the provider, He is telling you that He is absolutely, totally and comprehensively the provider. There is nobody else who can provide for you. So godliness is God's provision. The Word must become flesh. How does the Word become flesh? The Bible says that the Word becomes flesh as God fashions and forms a heart of flesh within you. So in Ezekiel chapter 36 from verses 25 to 27 it says that you shall be sprinkled with clean water, and God says, I will wash you from all of your idolatry and for all of your filthiness. Who washes whom? God says that He washes you. And then He says, I will give you a new spirit, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And that happened when you were born again. Right? And then He says, I will take out the heart of stone that you have, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh is the reality of the Word of God being manifested in a heart of flesh within you. And then He says in verse 27, I will put My spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in My statutes. So godliness is something God has to cause within you. It has to be something God has to cause within you. It is not something you try and do in your own strength. So if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find that Moses was a godly man. By any stretch of the imagination, he was a very godly man. But he could not enter the promised land. Why could he not enter the promised land? Because he could not attain the righteousness of God. He just lost his temper. He could only do so much. That was it. And when God stretched him, he just broke. John the Baptist, the New Testament Jesus says, there has been no man born of a woman who is like John the Baptist. Right? And when John the Baptist is in jail, what does he turn around and ask? He sends someone to Jesus and asks the question, are you the Christ? Why? Because he was lonely. He was afraid. He knew he was going to die. And at that point, as he looked supposed failure in the face, he asked the question that all of us would probably ask. Are you the Christ? Did I see all these things and were they true? So God makes the distinguishment between the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God. Godliness is the righteousness of God. Godliness is something God achieves in your life. That's why when Paul is instructing Timothy, he starts with the mystery of godliness is great. He doesn't quite explain it, but he says, this is what godliness is based on. The Word became flesh, was justified by the Spirit, or justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. Let me show you that in a different verse. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 11. The second line of that verse. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You listening? You were washed, right? What did Ezekiel say? When you are washed, you will be washed from all of your idolatry and from all of your filthiness. He didn't say some of your idolatry and some of your filthiness. He said all of your idolatry and all of your filthiness. Obviously, it is a supernatural washing, something that you can't do. Right? So he says, you will be washed from all of your filthiness and from all of your idolatry. And then what does he say? When you are washed, then you are sanctified. All right? You are sanctified, made holy. What is godliness all about? Becoming holy unto God. becoming a godly person, being consecrated for God's purpose, being set apart unto God's purpose, being actually able to understand in your heart with a conviction and with a confidence and with a freedom and a liberty that you belong to God. That you are doing something because you want to belong to God, not because someone is forcing you to, not because it is the law, not because, oh my goodness, if I don't do this, I will lose my salvation. Are you with me? Right? So to be sanctified, all right? To be made holy unto God, to be justified, right? To be justified, to be right before God, right? And how does it come? It says, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by what He did for you. Right? By what He did for you and what the Holy Spirit, right, brings to you of Jesus. So by the Spirit of our God. So Paul opens the scripture to us and he says that for godliness to take manifest, the mystery of godliness is revealed in the Word becoming flesh, the Word being justified by this in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Right? And you need to understand that that means something to you. Right? That means something to you. The Word must become flesh in your heart. The Word must become flesh in your heart. How does the Word become flesh in your heart? How does the Word become flesh in your heart? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. Now the background to First Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 is found in John chapter 1 verse 16. King James Bible, New King James Bible, New American Standard Bible. All right? And all of those three translations read like this. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now we are going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 against the background of John 1:16, and this is what it reads. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The New Living Standard says that the faith and love of Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation reads, right, let me just read it from there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. And the grace of our Lord, oh how kind and gracious the Lord was, He filled me completely with faith and the love of Jesus Christ. He filled me completely with the faith and the love of Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Grace is is whatever is achieved in the faith and love of Jesus for you. Right? So, what did 2 Peter chapter 1 say? By His divine power, He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't it? By His divine power, His being a capital H, by His divine power, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Are you with me? So how is that divine power granted to you? Because of the faith and love of Jesus exercised for you through the cross. Are you listening? So the Word was made flesh. Why was the Word made flesh? So that that flesh could be tested on the cross. And so when Jesus was tested on the cross, He expressed a faith and a love in the circumstances of death, because that is the worst thing that a human being faces, the reality of death. So Jesus Christ went through an excruciating death in order to manifest a perfect faith and a love that will be able to make you and me godly people. Are you listening? So the Word was made flesh translates into you and me realizing of the faith and love of Jesus. The faith and love of Jesus is what forms a heart of flesh within you. Faith is a substance of hope. What is this substance? Right? Faith is a substance of hope, the evidence of the unseen. What is that substance? That substance is of the flesh of the Lamb. That substance is what makes up a heart of flesh. Different Greek words are being used, but you need to understand that God means to make you a partaker of Christ. That you will partake of Christ, partake of His faith, partake of His love, partake of His character, partake of His nature, and the result of that will be that you will become a godly person. And when God has worked that inside of you, you will not want to smoke. You will stop smoking because you want to stop smoking, and not because you have to stop smoking. You listening? That you will not drink because, not because drinking is bad for you, but simply because you don't want to drink and you have no desire to drink. Are you listening? That you will not do something, right, that is wrong simply because you don't want to do something that is wrong. You have no desire to do what is wrong. Why do we sin? We sin because we want to sin, isn't it? I mean, primarily that is the problem that we face. So how does God make us godly? He makes us godly by delivering us from our fleshly weaknesses, our fallen flesh. He brings into us a new reality that is of the flesh of the Lamb. And in that reality, He makes us a godly people. He enables us to become what we cannot be in ourselves. So this is the mystery of godliness. You have to realize it as God works the revelation of godliness into you. The revelation of godliness is part and parcel of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed in you makes you a godly person. And so we come back to the basic things that we have been speaking over many years in this ministry. Right? That it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that is going to make you become what God wants you to become. If you're going to be set free from the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. So in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit unveils to you something that is of Christ Jesus that actually sets you free from the law of sin and death. And if you are set free from the law of sin and death, you are a godly person. You have the ability to be godly. Are you listening? So it is the Holy Spirit who brings this revelation of Jesus Christ into you. So you need to pray that revelation into your being. Not just nebulously by asking God, oh Lord, reveal Jesus to me and that's it. No, reveal Jesus to me in His faith and His love that will enable me to be godly, that will enable me to break out of those habits that make me a weakling. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about disciplining yourself spiritually. Now what does it mean to discipline yourself spiritually? To discipline yourself spiritually is to turn to God and ask Him for the ability to enable you to do by word and deed. To do by word and deed what is right before God. Colossians 3:17 says, do all things in word and in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. With thankfulness to God the Father. Why with thankfulness to God the Father? Because God so loved the world that He gave you His only begotten Son, so that anybody who receives Him will be saved. Brother, to be saved is in practical things that affect us every day. That we don't sit down and watch movie after movie after movie as if we are brain dead idiots. As if we've got nothing else to do with our time but to see some silly actors posing around on a piece of film. That we have a purpose-driven life. That we have a purpose-driven life. That the life that God has given to live has got something to receive and realize and establish before God. It's got purpose. It's got somewhere to go. It has got something to realize and achieve. That we are not just drifting from day to day as if we are creatures of chance. That we have a godly purpose. So when he says, discipline yourself spiritually, he says, is basically saying, watch what you say and watch what you do. If I have to shrink it down to two things that you have to do, watch what you say, watch what you do. What you say and what you do is governed by what is in your heart. So in the book of Proverbs it says, watch over your heart, because from your heart spring... Let me just read that. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20-22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Health to all their flesh. So what is he saying? That if you listen to the word of God, and if you speak it forth, and if you act it out, it will manifest health and strength to your whole flesh. So God is asking you to watch what you say. So Jesus says, it is not what enters you that defiles you, it is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you, correct? So watch what you say. If you want to be a godly person, what you say must be in line with God's words. So the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. So when your mouth speaks, you know what is in your heart. And God is saying, that's where you learn how to discipline yourself. You can't talk about other people, gossiping about them, tearing them down, making them your conversation piece, making them your entertainment. You can't say something that is evil. You can't say something that carries with it the intent of destruction. Or it carries with it an intent that is not consistent with what God has done for you on the cross. So what you say is how you become a godly person. It is very fundamental. What you do in your life, why you do it, what you do in your life is so important. So godliness is built out of what you say and what you do, and it stands in what is in your heart. So when God says the word was made flesh, that happened 2,000 years ago. But the word is still being made flesh inside of you and me. He's being made flesh in a heart of flesh that is within you. And that heart of flesh is being fashioned and formed as you set your hope on Jesus. If you set your hope on Jesus, the substance of your hope will be the faith that is true faith, because that faith will be of His substance, because you have set your hope on Him. If you don't set your hope on Him, if you set your hope on something else, the mystery of godliness is cut through. Are you with me? Right? Because godliness does not come from any other source than from the fact that the Word is going to be made flesh within you. Are you with me? Any other way is not going to work. You can sit down under the mango tree and meditate your life away until your beard grows from your head to touch your toes. It's not going to change anything. All you have done is grow a beard, that's all. There's nothing else you have done. Right? You may pretend that because you sat there, it was very good. All you have is a sore back and a very poor disposition. All right? That is not going to achieve it, right? If the word doesn't become flesh in your heart, there is no godliness for you to realize. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 3 says, you are an epistle of Christ, or you are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, as was in the case of Moses in Mount Sinai, but on fleshly human hearts. King James Bible. Fleshly human hearts. Human hearts of flesh. Right? Whose flesh? The Word became flesh. The words of God have become flesh inside of you. And if the words of God become flesh inside of you, then you can be godly. If the words of God don't become flesh inside of you, good luck to you. All right? Now that flesh is of the substance of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for substance is hypostasis. hypostasis. And in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14 it reads like this, right? You have become partakers of Christ if you hold fast to your confession of faith with confidence, right? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now the word for confidence there is hypostasis. But look at the context of the sentence. That confidence is there because you have become a partaker of Christ. And that confidence is part and parcel, of the witness of your heart in godliness. You are confident of your position in God because God has achieved something in you that has made you a godly person. God has made you a partaker of Christ. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. And what is this heart of flesh represents? It represents the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It represents the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It represents the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet writes, we are justified in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. In the middle of that verse it says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge. Whose knowledge? Not your knowledge. By the knowledge that Jesus Christ realized. Right? My servant, who is Jesus Christ, will justify the many. So what did we just read? That you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11. Amen? You listening? Yeah? So that heart of flesh is the way in which you realize the knowledge that was in Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of what God manifested in Jesus Christ, and it's revealed inside of you. Now this is why you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues so that you can get into the mystery of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 that when we pray in a tongue, we pray in a mystery. Right? What does it mean to pray in a mystery? It means you pray in the hidden things of God. What is the principal mystery that is in God? The mystery of Christ. The mystery of godliness is one of the derivatives of the mystery of Christ. So the mystery of godliness opens to us as we seek that knowledge that is hidden in Jesus Christ. That knowledge that is defined in his faith and his love. That knowledge by which he walked on water, that knowledge by which he raised the dead, that knowledge by which he came to go through the cross. That knowledge of God that was so powerful in him that even though he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he still had that willingness to tell God, it is not my will, but your will that must be done. Now we don't possess understanding of things like that. They are hidden from us. So the prophet says, to whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he reveal the message? Isaiah chapter 28. Right? Isaiah chapter 28. Again, these are familiar things that we have spoken of before, but I keep on bringing these things because sometimes it takes us a long time to hear what God is saying. So Isaiah chapter 28 verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he make to understand the message? To those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue, or in the New American Standard it is written, a foreign tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. What did Peter say? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Correct? So what is the prophet prophesying here? That you will come into a rest as you learn how to realize things by speaking in foreign tongues and with stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now that doesn't make intellectual sense. What is God trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you that this is how you get behind what is hidden. You get beyond, you get beyond what is constrained by your mind. If you are going to discover the mystery of godliness, it is not of the human, it is not of the human knowledge form, right? It is of the knowledge form that God manifested through Jesus Christ. So that's why you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's why you need that gift of tongues. That's why you need to be able to pray in tongues. Then you will be able to get beyond your fleshly weaknesses and discover what the Spirit of the Lord can bring into you that is of Jesus Christ. So this mystery of godliness only works if the Word becomes flesh. So the words of Jesus Christ must become flesh. Right? The prophet Jeremiah prophesies of this in a different way. Jeremiah chapter 15. You know, if you look at this in context, you will find that Jeremiah is one of his woes. And he's complaining to God. But then verse 16, he says something that just seems to be out of context. He simply says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my what? Of my heart. Are you with me? So he prophetically speaks of something that he didn't really know in himself. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord, while he was writing his woes and complaining to God, at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit just spoke through him and he declares, your words were found, right? And I ate them, right? What happens when you eat something? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's talking about spiritual bread. What happens to bread? When you eat bread, it becomes part of your human flesh, right? So he's talking about something in the spiritual reality, right? And he's saying, I found your words and I ate them, and they became to me, right, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So who was called by the name of God? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ manifested the name of God. So if you go to John 17 verse 6, Jesus says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Yeah? Are you listening? Correct? So the word becoming flesh is something that is of God's name. It is something that is of the stature of what God does. And unless God makes your heart flesh, you cannot be a godly person. You can try as hard as you want. All we will do is achieve something under the law. The law is where you exercise your best. Under grace, you exercise God's best for you. You receive and realize and express God's best for you rather than try your best. Because I hope you have realized that your best won't do. I hope you realize that your best doesn't get you very far. You may feel on a high for a day, you may feel on a high for a week, but eventually you come down to a reality, right? That is totally different, right? You come back to the reality of the world that you live in. God wants to create in you a different reality. The word becomes flesh inside of you. Can you get rid of what is flesh? It becomes part and parcel of your being. So God is taking something that we understand in the natural and he's trying to explain a spiritual mystery to us. Praise the Lord. Okay? Can you catch that? And that spiritual mystery is explained to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we come back to the passage I love. John 16 verses 13 to 15. Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all truth. Words to that effect. In John 16 verse 14, he says, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. In John 16 verse 15, Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. And he, that is the Holy Spirit, will disclose it to you. He will manifest it to you. You listening? All right. So Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth is revealed by the Holy Spirit. The truth is of me. It is what the Father has given me, and it will be manifested to you. Right? Are you with me? It's very interesting. Now let's turn to John chapter 17. You will hear some words that are very interesting. Right? John chapter 17. Verse 8. Jesus prays. You know, John 17 is the prayer Jesus made before he went to the cross. Right? In verse 8 it says, For I have given to them the words which you have given me. How do you like that? Jeremiah writes, I found thy words and I ate it. It became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. Here Jesus comes, and he's just as he's going to the cross, he says, For I have given to them the words which you have given me. The Greek word there is rhema. Rhema. Right? Rhema. So those words are the means by which God communicates with you. Those words must become flesh. Those words must become flesh. Now Jesus Christ demonstrates this in two verses. All right? First is found in John 6:63, a passage we are very familiar with. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The fallen flesh. Okay? What is he telling? Tell you. If you don't learn how to live by the Holy Spirit, you're just going to keep on trying your best, and you're going to see that your best just won't do. And he says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The rhema that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They are spirit, to you are spirit and they are life. Okay? So the rhema of his words are spirit and life. Okay? Now let's turn to Luke chapter 21 verse 33. Luke chapter 21 verse 33. Jesus says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But my words will by no means pass away. But the word for words is not rhema, it is logos. Logos is the word that has become flesh in your heart. And he's saying, that word will never pass away. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but the logos, my words to you, will never pass away. So godliness is based on that heart of flesh. We're talking about something that is complex, but so many people are trying their best to be godly. They discipline themselves so that they will pray so many hours a day, so that they will read so many chapters of the Bible, that they will fast and do this and do that. I'm not saying don't pray, neither am I saying don't read your Bible, neither am I saying don't fast. But when you pray, when you fast, and when you read your word, it has always got to do with what you have in Jesus Christ. It has to be something you have to exercise in Jesus Christ. It has to be something that you are exercising out of what you have of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? He must be expressed. So pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in His Spirit and His life. Pray by the Holy Spirit. Pray so that truly your prayer will be of Him. Pray the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Right? Not your will and your emotions. Godliness is built when the Word becomes flesh. Godliness is exercised in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, you need to know Him. You cannot just talk about the Holy Spirit theologically. The Holy Spirit is not a theology. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. Brother, if you don't have the Spirit of life, you cannot live the life of God. Yeah, so many people just try their best. They try hard. I mean, they try and try and try. They don't go anywhere. All they produce is their own righteousness. And God is saying, I want to produce something that is of my righteousness. Godliness is my righteousness in you. Godliness results out of what I have done with you rather than what you have done for me. Or what you have tried to do for me. Let me work in you. Let me bring out the works of God in you, so that your life will be a living expression of my workmanship, says the Lord. Listening? That's why Ephesians 2:10 says that you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has ordained beforehand. You are the workmanship of God. You are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. Why created in Christ Jesus? Only in Christ Jesus can the Word become flesh. Only in and by and through Christ Jesus, by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, can the Word of God become flesh in you. So that God can make you become what you are not in yourself. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. I'm reading from the King James Bible because the other translations don't have this, all right? But the King James Bible has this verse. I mean, has the second half of this verse. So if you've got it, Ephesians 5:30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." Of his flesh and of his bones. Praise the Lord. So how is you and I are members of the body of Christ? That is not a question. But for that body, for us to become members of the body of Christ, we must be of his flesh and of his bones. Bones give structure to the flesh, correct? You and I, in our natural body, our bones give structure to our flesh. If we remove the bones, we will just be a blob of flesh, right? We will just fall down and become a ball of flesh, right? Splat on the ground, right? So when bones are manifested, bones give structure to the body, right? And we are members of this body, right? And each member of the body has a specific function. God is not trying to tell you that you are going to end up your life being the little toe. But what he's trying to tell you is that you've got a specific function in the body of Christ. But that specific function still stands in the stature of you being what? A son unto God, you being a king, you being a priest, and you being a prophetic person. The Lord is using the human body to tell you about a spiritual mystery, about a spiritual fact. And he's saying those bones represent structure. So when God constructs you in this flesh, right, the flesh of the Lamb, his flesh, he constructs you so that you can occupy a position in godliness as a member of the body of Christ. Can you understand that? If he didn't make that construct, you wouldn't know what position to hold. Neither would you have the ability to hold that position. So that heart of flesh that God is creating within you is meant to enable you to function in godliness in the position that God has for you. Okay? So as we end this session on the mystery of godliness, let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to read this very carefully again, okay? Let's read from verse 1 now. Simon Peter has come to the end of his ministry. He's going to die. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he writes this epistle to the church that is going through immense persecution. And he writes what God has given him and taught him over a lifetime. A lifetime in ministry. An adult lifetime in ministry. Right? A ministry that began from the point at which he betrayed Jesus Christ. And this is what he summarizes as the key of what God has taught him in that life. He's now an old man. He's no longer a brash young individual opening his big mouth and saying things. Some things he said were good, other things were best left unsaid, right? So he writes here in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. I want you to listen to the words. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now you and I can't have the same faith unless the substance of that faith is the same. Now the substance of that faith can only be the same if all of us have set our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, because then the substance will be of Him and then it will be of the same faith. Are you with me? Can you see that? Alright, so he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By whose righteousness? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means I receive this faith by the righteousness of my God. As a result of that, I am standing in the office of apostle. I'm standing and being able to tell you that I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That means I have surrendered all my rights to Jesus Christ. He has absolute ownership over me. That's what it means to be a bondservant. Now, how did he come to that point? To be able to say that in his own free will. Obviously, he had a knowledge of Jesus Christ that was so profound and so moving to him that he was willing to give up all of his rights and be a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Praise the Lord. Now let's look at verse 2. Now he tells the church, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because grace and peace only come in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, let it be multiplied in you. Let it grow in you. What did Jesus do with the bread? He broke it and it multiplied, right? What does the bread represent? His words. His testimony. Right? What was left after they ate of the bread? There were 12 baskets full. What does 12 represent? The church. The church built out of that bread. Are you with me? What does that bread represent? The words that proceed out of the mouth of God. That's what that miracle really represents. Prophetically. Are you with me? And this is what the apostle is writing as he goes to his death. Alright? Alright? Even as he knows his time is over, this time the old man doesn't run away. The young man just opened his mouth and when the chips were down, he ran away. This time the old man knew he was going to die, and he stands there and he says, it is time for me to go. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Praise the Lord. Pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I'm reading from the New American Standard. All right? By his own glory and his excellence. Isn't that wonderful? That God would call you by the excellence and glory of Jesus Christ? And it is through the excellence and glory of Jesus Christ that we become sons of God, not by our religious efforts. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Having escaped the corruption. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news? So turn to the Lord. That's why in Romans chapter 10 verse 8, Paul writes, right, if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe that he has died for you, paid a price for you, you will be saved. We often think that being saved is just being born again. No, brother, being saved is being born again and then proceeding on to realizing breakthroughs in our character, our nature, realizing positions and promises in God. Because all of that is part and parcel of the salvation of God. To make you and me vessels of great promise. So what is the mystery of godliness for? Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Last half of that verse. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Promise. Right? Praise the Lord. So as we celebrate communion today, let's understand we are creatures of promise, that God has opened us to an awesome purpose in Him. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So Jesus says in Holy Communion, remember me. Why? Because that is the basis of godliness. If you don't remember me, you cannot be godly. If you pray without realizing prayer in me and by me and through me, you're not praying. You're just going through the religious motions of prayer. If you just read the Word of God with your intellect and not by the Spirit, you are just trying your best. And that's not what God is trying to tell you. God has to teach you His Word. It is His Word. Only He knows what is the truth. Because He said, I am the truth. If He is the truth, then the truth is not with us. So He has to explain that truth to us. And so He sent His Spirit to explain the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you don't eat of this bread, you will die. And the bread that I give you is my flesh, He said. I'm quoting from John 6:51. Right? This bread is my flesh. That bread is His words, His testimony. Right? So Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is the basis of all fulfillment. Amen? So that's what we are celebrating in Holy Communion. Praise the Lord. So as we celebrate, we got to understand that we are a godly people. We are designed to be a godly people. We are designed to be able to stand as members of the body of Christ in heavenly places. That one day, because we are a godly people, we will be kings. Because we are a godly people, we will be a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And because we are a godly people, we will be a prophetic people who will speak the word of God, and the word of God will be performed. And so we are creatures of great promise. So as we partake of Holy Communion today, let's celebrate the fact, right, that we are creatures of great promise. Now, why is godliness profitable? Because godliness opens to you every promise in God. It makes you primed to become a creature of promise. So today we shall celebrate communion in godliness. Shall we pray? Father, as we come before you, Lord, to celebrate, O God, this communion, we thank you that the intent of this communion is to bring us forth as a godly people. A godly people who know you, a godly people who love you, a godly people who belong to you, Father. A godly people in whom, O God, what you have purposed will come to pass. Will come to pass in fulfillment, not in defeat, Lord. But will come to pass, O God, in a growth, in a lifestyle, in an awesome realm of promise that you have ordained for each one of us in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of His witness and His testimony, in the power of His resurrection. And therefore, all things that you have ordained for us, O Lord, they will come to pass, because this mystery of godliness is designed for revelation, a unique revelation in each and every one of us. And for this we are grateful. We thank you that the Word of God spoken into us, the Word of God worked into us by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God manifested in the substance of Jesus' fullness, the Word of God that will fashion and form us, Lord, will enable us to be a godly people. A people of great promise. We thank you for the gift, O God, of the Spirit, O Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Son, who is the Word made flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that because we are able to function by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, we will be set free from the law of sin and death, and we will unveil as a godly people before you. So bless and sanctify, therefore, these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the unveiling of the prophetic that stands in the Word of God, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that word that is going to be performed to us, in us, O God, through what is represented in these elements of the bread and wine. So we celebrate the prophetic being fulfilled in each one of us. We are a new creation that you are fashioning and forming and bringing forth. A new creation in substance, a new creation that is going to be manifested in a witness in spirit, water and blood. In that true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God in each one of us will come to pass. And this is the Amen, O God, of your living word. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen. We bless you and thank you, O God, that this mystery of godliness will be unveiled in us in the substance and witness of the fullness of Jesus Christ. As we partake, O God, of these elements of bread and wine that stand prophetically, O God, of a reality to be fulfilled in us by the Spirit through the living words that you have proclaimed through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we will be a godly people because this communication will take place. We will have a heart of flesh. We will truly be circumcised in that heart of flesh by the Holy Spirit, so that we will come to function not in the fallen flesh of man, but in the flesh of the Lamb, circumcised, O Lord, so as to enable us to do all things in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that fulfillment in Jesus' name. Amen. This cup poured out for us, Lord, is that witness that will enable us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That witness in spirit, water and blood. That witness, O God, of the cross. That witness of the surpassing greatness of His power. And we thank you for that resurrection power that is meant to be energized and released into us and through us by the Holy Spirit. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on what was called the Jewish Feast of the First Fruits, which was beginning of the harvest. And the Holy Spirit was poured out 50 days from then in what was called the Feast of the Pentecost. And so you find that God has ordained that by the Spirit we will realize the realities of this resurrection power, and it will enable us to be a fulfilled harvest. A harvest of the Lord. And that harvest is registered in what is called, between the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of the Pentecost, was what was called the Feast of the Weeks. And the weeks represented seven Sabbaths. And Sabbath represents a rest. Sabbath represents a rest in perfection, because the number seven represents perfection and the process of being perfected. All right? So God uses, right, resurrection power by the Holy Spirit to make us perfect, a godly people. Praise the Lord for that. Amen.